to us, Father.
In Christ's name, amen.
All right, we want to praise God tonight. We are back. And thank you for coming in our webinar Bible study. It's a great time. Thank you, Rob, for praying for us. This is just a Bible study. And then when you come, be open to ask questions. And just, we will have a wonderful time. Thank you for coming. All right. Our title that we're discussing, the topic is, what is a Christian marriage? Are American marriages biblical? A study that takes a paradigm shift to biblical or Christian marriage in American marriages. This is a key discussion that we'll be on. But what we want to do tonight is, we are going to talk about, last week we discussed about the first wedding in the Garden of Eden in the Bible. Tonight, we are going to look at the crisis within the family. They got married, but they had crisis like any other family today. So I want you to turn with me into your Bible. Take your Bibles and turn into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, turn into that. Open your Bible. And I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, this is a very exciting time. The first wedding took place. The family was living happily together, Adam and his wife, in that beautiful garden that God provided for them. But here, something took place. Let me just summarize for the benefit of those who are joining us today. Last Sunday, we talked about which the first of March. We began our study with the first wedding. And that was a unique thing. We looked at the differences of the wedding at that time and the wedding that we are having today and what God did. One of the major things that we discussed last week was the wedding in the Garden of Eden. It was something that God himself did. It did not come from Adam. God saw that man needed someone to help. And so God brought to man his wife. For those of you who were here last week, we went in depth how God did the whole thing. Now, we learned that the word, the Hebrew word Adama, which is ground, or it can be called Adama with an H at the end of it, it means ground, and the ground upon which Adam was formed. So in reality, Adam really means man, and that is the same man in a general form. But it's the same as the first man that God created who became the father, who became the first Adam. He was called man. And the wife Eve, we studied last week that she was the mother of all the living things. And Eve means life. And we discussed that in Genesis 3:20. God did everything for Adam and Eve. From the beginning of creation, God saw that these things were good, and God identified everything for Adam. One of the key things we studied was the word helper. And the word helper here in the English, that in the English translation is called Ezer in Hebrew. And it does not necessarily mean that the woman is inferior to the man. And that is the error that many people make. You know, they feel that, all right, once you are the helper, you are an inferior person. No, that's not what the Hebrew text means. What it means is that we have one, Joash McDowell. We all know him. I quoted him last week, and I want to quote him today again in our introduction. He said, and I quote, God is primarily portrayed by the Old Testament writer Isaiah Ezra, the one who surrounds us and helps us. This is by no means a servant role, unquote. We even give you references for those of you, if you were not in last week, go on the link and you watch that video, it's up there. We give you references in scripture where the word Ezra was used. This is a word, it's not a word that you are subordinate to somebody. No, it's a word that you are partnered with somebody. You are a helper in the sense of protecting the person. In many of references, the psalmist say, God is my helper. We even brought that text in. If God is your helper, does that necessarily mean that God is inferior? No. The helper, in the sense, he had all the power to protect you, to guide, and do what you cannot do. And I mentioned last week, one of the key things that man cannot do, we cannot get pregnant and have a child. Well, I'm not referring to what is going on today with technologies and science. They are doing their own thing, and for the man to be, I'm talking about natural pregnancy. That's what I'm referring to. Can't get that. So these are the things we discussed last week, and the differences in that. And the key thing that we talked about last week was Adam did not have anything to do with the wedding. It was God himself who did everything. Now, it's a good thing. I want us to note this very, very well. God did that. Now, this week, we are going to turn to the crisis. The wedding was completed. It was a great blessing. Adam and his wife were living happily, but they came with major crisis. And that's what we're going to learn. What we're going to discover in this study tonight, is that family crisis is a biblical fact, which commenced in the Garden of Eden with the first family. Now, I want you to note this very carefully. And I love this about this teaching. Sometimes we feel that when we have problem in the family, you know, I mean, you know, we feel somehow. But this is not a new thing. It started with Adam and Eve. They have problem in the family. And as we go on in the teaching, you will discover all these. So whatever problems you may be having in your family, I want you to just give up to God and keep praying. And the second thing we'll discover in this study is that sin started in the Garden of Eden with the first family. So committing sin today is not new. The blessing is we have a way out. We discover that the serpent deceived Eve. But in reality, Adam was not deceived. He knew God's command to him. Now, what am I saying here? We're going to discuss this in our text. We study this tonight. God gave Adam the command, not to Eve. So the serpent deceived Eve, but Adam was not. Because he knew God's command. He would have acted. As we go into our teaching, you will find out. Most modern scholars have concluded based on the text that Adam was with Eve at the time of the deception, as opposed to traditional scholars who shifted the blame entirely to the woman and thought Adam was not present at the time of the deception. We find out it's a major division in this. We find out that they are saying, no, the woman was not responsible. And others say, the woman was responsible. We are going to get the facts from this study tonight. Okay. Now, let's look at the fall. The fall of man, the founding. The fall began with the temptation, and as I read it, Adam and Eve were good. The woman was there, but something happened. The serpent spoke to the woman. That's what the text said. And the woman responded and accepted the challenge. The text we read went like this. The serpent said, did God say you people should not eat this fruit? And the woman said, yeah, God said we should not eat it. The day we eat it, we are going to die. Said, no, you're not going to die. But this, look, this is what's going to happen to you. When you eat this, you will be like God. Now, the point there, you will be like God. Note that very carefully. You will be like God. Now, three things convinced her to eat the fruit. Three things convinced her. Number one, she looked, and the fruit was good for food, appealing to the flesh and bodily senses. Now, one thing that we need to be very careful to, our eyes are so sensitive. And we need to be very careful of what we look at. Sometimes when we look so much at something, if the Spirit of God is not with us, we might be hooked up to something that is not right. The second thing is she saw that the fruit was pretty. Well, this is a good fruit. That appealed to her emotion.
Yeah.
That appealed to her emotion. She saw, this is a good fruit. And I think it's going to be, I'm going to like it. She saw and believed that the fruit could make her wise. This is the key area. It appealed to the pride of mind and intellect. And the key word here is pride. Whenever the pride comes in us that we can do this, we want to be more than God or than any other person else, we are heading for trouble. Now, I want to ask my brother, Dr. Rob. You know, Satan repeated the same deception in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that Dr. Rob is going to come out to share with us that story. But what I want you to be careful now is that we believe that Adam was the first, and Jesus is the second Adam. So when the first Adam came, the first Adam was deceived. But what happened, Rob? What happened to the second Adam in the New Testament? Can you give us some thoughts on that? Rob, are you there?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you give us some thoughts on what happened to the second Adam in the New Testament?
Yes. So
about honor and sacrifice and bracing. It's about embracing your destiny.
Hello, are you there?
Okay. Hello. Give me one second.
Okay. Rob is
hello.
Okay, we hear you.
I'm getting a bunch of feedback on my end.
Okay, go ahead. It's good. Are you there?
So the with the fall of man. Well, you want me to back up first and talk about
Talk about the parallels in Matthew 4.
Okay. Because I have one part too about the serpent and some of the misconceptions that then leads into this as well.
Good. Go ahead.
So to properly understand what's happening, and then we'll go into the second man.
Okay.
We need to understand who is the serpent.
Right.
And when it's used when reading the scripture, it's always to look at the scripture and let the scripture interpret itself. Don't listen to the stories in our society or what culture has to say or what's handed down in old tradition or other places.
Right.
If it's in the Word, go by that. So there's some misconceptions that we have today. And there's a few theories. So when we look at this, who is the serpent? We see in Revelation 12:9-22. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the serpent, refers to the serpent of old or Satan being the serpent. And there's a couple things with this image that's presented of Eve talking to the serpent.
Yeah.
Some things you have to keep in mind. Genesis doesn't indicate whether the animals have the ability to speak. And as you look through this, it doesn't say anything in there.
Right.
And this misconception that there's a curse that the angels lose their speech, that comes from some other teachings. It's not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to disregard that as well. And there's no mention of animals being evil or fallen. You know, what did God say about the creation? He said, my creation is good. And he said it several times that his creation is good. So at this point, we must assume that the animals and everything are good.
Good.
And finally, if the perpetrator was merely a serpent, then God's curse on the serpent in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, merely prophesies that snakes and humans wouldn't like each other. Well, we know that there's more than that, that the serpent would strike a heel, but his head would be crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And this brings us to the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ.
Yep. You know,
the first Adam came, he sinned, he fell. Which means there's a position for a redeemer that is necessary to restore us to our first estate. A little bit more about Satan and understanding how he comes into this picture will help us better understand the second Adam.
Right.
And what's going on. The word Satan is a Hebrew term, and it means an adversary or one who accuses. We can just look at Job chapter 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
Where Satan was conversing with God, God said, look at my servant Job, he is great. And Satan said, oh no, I can make him fall, and goes about attacking Job.
Mm-hmm.
And you see his role there as an accuser. If we look in Ezekiel 28, it says his heart is lifted up. Let me just read a couple of verses for you to get a better idea of who this is. So I'm reading from Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God,
mm-hmm.
in the midst of the siege, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast found gold and silver into thy treasures. And the verse continues on, describing a king that sets his heart upon being like God. Verse 2 says, hey God. It talks about his wisdom, which led to his riches, which ultimately led to his pride. And here, you know, this is talking about the king of Tyre. Tyrus, however, it also continues on a little bit further down. And verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee.
Good.
Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries, the multitude of thine iniquities. And he continues on, and it refers to this king here as Lucifer, or as bright and shining. God's talking directly to this, but there's an allusion to this being more than just a king, more than just a physical person who God is talking to.
Good.
And they lift it up because of this beauty, because of what he is.
Right.
We can get a little bit more illustration looking at 14, which uses, which King James uses the term Lucifer. Other translations read it Shining One or Morning Star, which is the true rendition for the Hebrew word Hillel. The term Lucifer actually is derived from the Latin Vulgate translation. But he was a shining, bright, and wondrous heavenly being that was created, who came in and deceived Eve. But what was his sin? Well, he said in Isaiah that I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
I will ascend and exalt himself above the angels who serve God. You know, he wanted to be there and worship like the angels who worship God daily. That was what he was claiming. It was his own beauty that led to his own pride and overtook him.
Good.
Now, there's two theological beliefs in Satan's fall and his sin. One is that it was his own pride, and that's held by many of the early church fathers. And then others believe it was envy. Envy of humanity, that God had created him in his image.
Right.
And that man was created in God's image, distinguishing him from the heavenly beings.
Good.
And so both of these hold weight. But in the end, he was trying to be like the Most High God.
Good.
So we look and see some of the same reasoning happening when he's talking to Eve.
Mm-hmm.
He's thinking doubt. He's trying to contradict what God said, and then giving his own word.
Yeah.
So he's appealing to her flesh. Hey, this is good for you. He's appealing to the eyes, the vision, and then the pride. Now, if we look at Matthew, we see the devil, Satan, coming to tempt Christ, and he comes. Verse 1, the word devil is used, the Greek word diabolos, Satan, is there, and he's tempting Christ. Christ has been fasting for 40 days, and it says, tempter, in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What's he appealing to? To Christ's hunger, to the lust of the flesh. You know, again, to a physical need, just like he started with Eve. Then in verse 6, the tempter says again, if thou be the Son of God, now cast thyself down. Now Christ and Satan are standing atop of the temple, on top of the Temple Mount. And he's telling them, just jump off. You know, the angels will carry you away. Also, he's trying to make him doubt God's word. You know, Christ responded that I don't need bread. I need the bread of life. I don't, you know, the God is all that is sufficient. So here he's trying to attack the word of God to plant doubt. And then verse 9 really gets to the truth of the matter, which he hit with Eve as well, that all these things now, he's standing atop of a mountain overlooking all the cities, saying to Christ, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And what was his sin in the beginning? Pride. He wanted to be up above God, above the angels, above the heavenly hosts, to be like a God and to be worshipped. And now he's asking Christ to worship him. It's his true aim. It's his pride. And this is why he's fallen. And it's the same tactic that he used in the garden.
In the Garden of Eden. Thank you so much, Rob. I mean, great. Thank you for giving us the background and the whole thing. All right. Thank you, Rob. See, what the enemy is doing is, what Satan is doing is, he, Satan knows very well that whenever you want to rise above God, you will be thrown down. That's what he did in heaven, and he was thrown down. He came into God's guarding and deceived the first family. Now, that's a key thing that I want us to look at tonight. In the discussion, as Brother Rob has given us the background. Now, let's try to analyze some of the things that were happening in the Garden of Eden for the few minutes we have here. See, there is a major question that I think I put it on the line, and some people responded. All right. Now, here is the question. Some have thought that Adam was not with Eve at the time of the deception. That's been the talk with many scholars. No, he was not there, and the whole thing happened. Were he dead, he would have stopped the whole thing. Adam was not there. That's the position of what I term traditional theologians. But modern theologians are saying, according to the text, when you read the Hebrew text carefully and look at the translation in English, Adam was with his wife at the time of the communication between the serpent and Eve, and he didn't say anything. So, and this is the key thing that we need to look at. Those who believe that, they look at the whole fall of man to be the responsibility of the woman. The woman is responsible. She put us in this thing. Those who believe that Adam was not there. And yet, those that believe that Adam was there, according to the text, they are saying the woman is not responsible. It was the man. Adam was responsible because he was the man that was giving, that God gave the command to, and not to the woman. He was there when it took place. He didn't say anything. That means he bought the lie that the serpent told the woman, that you will be like God. And that same prideful idea that entered Satan into heavens, and he was thrown down. He brought the same prideful idea in Adam that he himself could become God. And because of that, he did not say anything. He joined his wife into eating the forbidden fruit. So these two ideas are running, and they've been around for many years. So I don't know what's your position. But I look at a few things. And we look at it. I have already explained the two major views. And the second one, I explained that already. But the key thing here is, to you now, I mean, with you as a Christian, look at the text carefully. I got my own position, you know, and my position, I side with modern scholar, because when you read the text, he was there. Why he didn't do anything? That is the problem. So, what is your view? Somebody send me their response, and they say, the man was right there. The man was right there when the whole thing happened. And he didn't say anything. See? But, and the person continued that, well, the thing is, we the women, sometimes we want to be in control. And so the person went on to explain. But the fact here is, where do you belong? We're looking at the text, and you can look at, if you read many translations, it would prove to you that the woman, that the man was there with her. Now, in the Faith Study Bible, in Genesis 6:3, when you look at the commentary, this is what it's going to tell you. And now let me read that for you. Quote, since there is no mention of the woman leaving the serpent to find Adam, Adam was most likely present for the entire conversation. He bears greater responsibility since God gave the original command to Adam, the man, alone. And we can find that in Genesis 2:16 to 17. Now, Matthew Henry, which is a traditional older commentary, opposes this idea. And this is what Matthew Henry said. Quote, "It is probable that he was not with her when she was tempted. Surely if he had, he would have interposed to prevent the sin, but came to her when she had eaten and was prevailed upon by her to eat likewise." Now, this is Matthew Henry. When you look at the one volume dictionary, that the commentary that he had, you found that in there. This is why he said, well, the man was not there. If he had been there, he would have stopped the problem. But the question is, somebody might also ask a question, but when the man came and saw the woman with the fruit, why must he eat it? He shouldn't have done it. And Matthew Henry is saying, well, the woman just did something, and the man just agreed to follow the wife. You know, these are areas where we have more, the two major ideas are with us to this day. Now, let us look at the College Press NIV commentary on Genesis 1. It's on page 193. Let's see what it's saying here. The traditional exegesis of this story wrongly assumes that Adam was not present at the time of the temptation. This verse tells us that he was present, but was strangely silent. Most commentary interpreters of this narrative have been heavily influenced by this traditional exegesis. Exegesis is the way of interpreting scripture, and you are going to the text and to the intended meaning of the text. That's the word exegesis. So this other scholar is saying, no, that's not true. The point here is that the man was there. He did not do anything. So here we come today. Where do you belong? Now, where you belong will determine your attitude towards Adam or towards Eve or towards woman or towards man. This debate has been going on from time to time. And it is the key. Traditional belief says, well, he was not there. Modern scholars that have gone too deep into the Hebrew and Greek, they are saying the text said he was with her. Traditional scholars say, well, the Bible did not specifically say Adam was there. So you cannot assume that he was there. This is the debate. The question tonight is, where do you belong? The scriptures indicate that Adam's disobedience may have been rooted in a heavenly rebellion. And Brother Rob came on and explained this earlier when he was talking about the Garden of Eden. I think he already talked about this. See, so this is a major area. The rebellion that started into the heavenly places came to Adam and Eve full grown. And they got into the situation. Satan's sin was pride. And we need to note this carefully. Satan's sin was what? Pride. Whenever pride take you, it's going to harm you. And here is what was happening. Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High. Brother Rob talked about this already. Satan said, I'm going to make myself above the Most High God. And Satan told Eve, note, Satan told Eve too, you will not die. You will be like God. You see, when you eat this fruit, that means Satan recruited them. And our false parents got into his deception. But the idea, the main point of the whole thing is, Adam, who God, who's the head of the family, to whom God gave the command, allowed himself into the situation, and he did not stop his wife. And scholars are saying he was on the scene. So he bought into the lie or the prideful idea of Satan, because he himself wanted to be like God. And the result is, Christian friends, anybody, if you want to build your throne above God, you will be thrown down. That's point. You can do anything, but if you want to be above God, God is not going to allow you to be, because he is the only God we know who created heaven and earth. Nobody can build above him. And I see how Rob summed this up. And when he sent me this note, and I want to read that note to you. And this is what he said. Whether Adam was present or not, it does not change the fact that God commanded him not to eat of the tree of good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He therefore had an obligation and responsibility to his wife to make sure she upheld this commandment. They were partners. A command and a consequence was clearly stated. That's what Rob concluded when he sent me this note, and I love it. See, sin will not go unpunished. That's just the point that I want to bring up here. Sin will not go unpunished. All right, whatever you do, God is going. Satan, in the heavenly realm, Lucifer wanted to establish a throne above God. God punished him. He fell. He came to mankind, to the kingdom of man. And then he enticed man to side up with his lie. And Adam ate the fruit, disobeyed God. That means he wanted to be like God. God said, no, anybody who wants to be like me, you will not stand. So what happened? The great result here in the disobedience was that we will learn next week. Next week, invite somebody and come. The result of their disobedience was that they were also thrown out of the presence of God. But note, at this time, with a promise of restoration. That's what I like about this one. Adam was thrown out, but God said, I promise to bring you back. So next week, we're going to study how God will do it in bringing back Adam and Eve back into the Garden of Eden. That means the descendants into the Garden of Eden. And this is what we be looking at tonight. And it's a great study. Now, if anybody have a question, you know, we have given you the summary of the whole thing. If anybody have a question tonight and you want to ask that question, more especially for those, let me see, for those who are joining us by way of computer, what you do, we got just 5 more minutes, but what you do is go to participants, click there, and on the left hand you will see a lower hand or high hand. You click on there, and then it will tell me that you have a question to ask, and we will unmute you to ask the question. All right. Go ahead and ask a question, Walla. Go ahead, ask a question. Hello? It looked like you don't have your audio on. Because you are not muted. Okay. Right. If you can't do that, what you do, just go to the chat and send your question, and we might respond to it. Okay. Now. Okay. I see. Okay. Wait a minute, Rob. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
Where was Adam when Eve, you know, received the fruit and from the serpent and ate it? Where was Adam?
this is the argument that is onto this theologically. Dr. Walla, this is the situation that we are on today.
Okay.
Other modern scholars are saying, based upon the text, that Adam was right there, but he bought into the lie. He too wanted to be like God, so he didn't do anything. Giving the peace, and Adam was right there. So I don't know where you belong, scholars, but the text said Adam was right there. Now, another problem, the opposite view is traditional scholars. They are saying, no, you was not there when the thing happened. And the argument is, if you were not there and came and saw the fruit in the woman's hand, why he accepted it? So it depends where you belong, Walla. It depends where you belong. If you are right there.
Thank you, Dad.
Okay, if you're right there, it's good. But I'm belonging to on the others. I'm with a modern scholar.
And
scholar, yeah, you can pick up there, Rob. You want to say something? We got two minutes. We got two more minutes.
So in Genesis chapter 3:6, it's speaking of this Eve. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. The word "with" in Hebrew there is the word "in." I and M is in Mary, which means present or with, and according to Briggs, BDB, the lexicon,
right?
They say it's equally with, meaning present, present with her.
Right.
So every sermon I've sat in, the pastors have always said that Adam wasn't there, but that's in looking at a lot of the old commentaries. As I started reading this, I realized that the Hebrew doesn't say that at all. It seems clear that she's there, and when you go back looking at who Satan is and the deception that's used, looking back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." Then in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." So now it goes into the creation of Eve. So God gives the command, then he creates the helpmate. I think Satan, being the cunning, deceiving adversary that he is, knew that the command was given explicitly to man. So he's approaching Eve sort of as a back door. And when we look at it and how he's approaching it too, his attack is first questioning the word of God. You know, why is God withholding this from you? Did he say that you can't eat every tree from every tree? You know, then he creates the contradiction of God's word. And then he gives his own word, which is the false, that no, you won't die. This is good for you. Go ahead and take it. And so he knew that, and he's playing on it.
Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Good. All right, where do you belong? Whether he was, I'm a modern scholar, so I joined them, that I believe he was there. All right, he was there, but he bought into the lie.
Yes.
And the lie was, you will be like God. And the same thing that threw him down from heaven, he brought it to this family. And so I believe that the whole responsibility is not, sometimes we say, oh, the woman brought trouble. And I have said that many times too. Okay, to be honest with you, but I'm seeing that in the text and reading it. It's not so. Anyway, where do you belong? That's an argument, debate, but look at the text and make the decision and take side. Our time is gone with 1 minute now above time. So for those of you that are on the telephone, with your invitation, there is a number that I give you. It's a 561 number, 406-9856, something like that. If you have a question, call that line and leave your question right there. They're going to send it to me. And we will follow up, depending on the many questions, we'll video it and send it to you. And when we come by next week, it's going to be all right. Okay. Now, bro, can you pray for us?
Yes, sir. I got to do that.
All right.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the forensic presentation of your word with the power of the Holy Spirit in Dr. Arrow's Honorable Liberty and in Dining Up with Wisdom. Thank you for Dr. Rob Swan, who just had a great input. Father, our people need to know these things as it relates to what Christian marriage is. We want to thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon Dr. Liberty and the ministry here in the States and in Liberia. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of it. We thank you for sitting under his teaching and endowing us with wisdom as scholars to earnestly contend for the faith of our fathers. We want to thank you. Give us life to be able to see again on Sunday as he expands from your word with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this is our prayer. We thank you for all participants. Lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate the prayer. And